Jim and Roxanne, thank you for sharing with us. Great job. Did you get the point of the story, though? Here's the point. Get out a piece of paper. I want you, if you forget everything else you've heard today, I want you to grab the point of what they were saying. And that's the point of what I'm going to speak on over the next few weeks and then even today. And that is this. We come to Christ individually. We come to Christ individually, but we grow in Christ in community. We come to Christ individually, but we grow in Christ in community. Now you say, wait a minute, maybe that doesn't make sense, but it does. Give me 4 or 5 weeks to kind of work that out. But you understand, even in Jesus' earliest speeches and earliest sermons, Jesus said, the road to God is narrow. If you ever wonder why the road is narrow, the road to destruction is why, but the road to the Lord is narrow. Some people think the road to the Lord is narrow because only a few people are going to get there. I don't think that. I think the road is narrow because we have to go through it one at a time. You see, I can come to you, I can share with you, I can present the gospel to you, but ultimately it's a relationship between you and the Father. It's not, Bill is not in the middle of your relationship between you and the Father. I can help you, I can teach you, I can be your friend, I can do all these things as others can do, but ultimately it's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that opens the door to salvation. Amen? I just got from Africa, so you got to talk to me. I'm in jet lag. You know, I just got home yesterday. So you got to talk to me to keep it going. But the reality is this. Christ did everything he did through with his disciples in community. And he developed the church. Now, why did he have the church? And that's what we're going to talk about. Because he wanted us to grow closer to the Lord, to him, to the Lord, through the Holy Spirit and his work. In community. He told us to come together in community. We come to the Lord individually, but we grow in the Lord in community. So church is a big deal because it's the church that he left here for us to have that community in. Amen? Amen. That's why we're here today. And that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. So kind of stay with me on this and understand that it's the community. Now, there's some things church is not, which we'll talk about a little bit because you're going, wait a minute, is it just a community club? Is it just a community event? Is it just a social setting to come together where Christians come together? The answer is no. And I think you saw that in even Roxanne's testimony, that she was just not saying that it was just a place to come and have dinner, which you saw them having. Yes, you do have dinner, but it's a place of growth. And I know Roxanne and Jim, what did they do? They went out and reached out to their neighbors through the community and the children. I know they've reached out to other people in this church. So it's not like they just came in and said, I'm just going to plug in and just suck everything I can and get it out. But they've been giving back as well. They didn't share some of those things because that's all private and helping different people. But the reality is it's a give and take, and that's what community is about. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, verse 13 through 16. One of the most familiar passages in the Bible. And you say, why are you going to this? Because I think we're going to see from this little 4 or 5 verses today what Christ was talking about in developing us and beginning to develop the church as we know it today and as we see it in the New Testament. And why do I go to Matthew chapter 5? Because it's the opening sermon that we have of Jesus Christ. Early in his ministry, at the beginning of his ministry or towards the beginning of his ministry, is this sermon. It's called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I have not done a series on this because Pastor Burnham had just done a series before he left, and I didn't want to do one right away, but this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and I know you're going to say, you say that every week, this is your favorite passage. Well, it's kind of like, you know, people ask me, what's my favorite country in the world? And I usually tell them it's the country I'm in at the time I'm there. Because I just love everywhere. So it's usually, I love this because it's where I'm at now. But the reality is, Matthew 5, 6, and 7 develops Christ develops his teaching and his methodologies early on in his ministry, and he did it to his disciples. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him." In other words, he'd been teaching and doing miracles and different things. He receded up the mountain, out of the Sea of Galilee area, from Capernaum, up in the mountain, brought his disciples up, and he opened his mouth and taught them. So he teaches them some very important things. The first verses are the Beatitudes, which we're very familiar with. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the meek, blessed are the mournful, blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. We know those. We study those. And then he moves into verse 13. And he says these things that are very simple. In fact, we quote them all the time. There's books named after them. We have bumper stickers or little things on our refrigerators that say this. But do we really understand what they mean? And I want us to look at these four things today to really begin to understand. So let me read them. Real easy to read, starting at verse 13. "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Now you say he didn't mention church. He didn't even mention anybody's name. So what are we talking about here? Write them down. It's real simple. You know these. There's four things here. It looks like there's only two things here, but there are four things here. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You're a city set on a hill, and you're a lamp on a lampstand. And these are metaphors. He's describing believers, disciples, that's who he's speaking to, not the multitudes. He's describing or speaking to the disciples who are believers. He's saying, you are the salt of the earth, the light of the world, a city set on a hill, and a lamp on a lampstand. There is a difference between being the light of the world and a lamp. I'll come to that in a minute. And the city set on a hill is different than being a lighthouse on the edge of a port. So there's four things he describes us as. So can we walk through them very quickly? And you've heard sermons on these, so I'm not going to give you a lot of the same stuff that you've heard before. But let's walk through these very quickly. First of all, you are the salt of the earth. Now, salt, and we can go through, we all know what salt is. We know the importance of preservation and all the work that salt does, and I could list it all out. But here's the thing that's important to understand, is that salt only works when it touches something. That is what I only want you to remember. We can talk about how it works and all the different preservation abilities salt has, and back then when there was no refrigeration, but you got to understand, it affects what it touches. It affects what it touches. So if you have salt and it doesn't touch anything, what good is the salt? No good. Salt is only good when it touches something. So today, in this room, as you are sitting here, you are the salt of the earth, right? God says you're the salt of the earth. What does that mean with you sitting here? Absolutely nothing. Because you're not doing anything. You're not touching anybody. You're spiritually sitting there. I'm touching somebody, so I guess I am. The workers down in the nursery are touching some kids, so I guess they are. But the reality is, right now, at this moment in time, you are in the salt shaker. Just so you know that. You are not doing a thing. On the metaphor of salt, now you're doing other things, so it's not a bad thing to be here. I'll get to that in a moment. But you are just salt in a salt shaker. So what do you have to do to be effective as salt? You got to get out of the salt shaker, or back then out of the bag, and you got to go out and start touching people spiritually. To say that you're the salt of the earth and say it in church is totally meaningless. You got to be out being the salt of the earth with the people of the earth, correct? So where is that? People say, I don't know. Well, as soon as you walk out of these doors, you know. Who do you touch when you're out of these doors is people that you can have an influence on. And it is an important thing to do because salt is only effective when it's being used on something and touching. You put salt in a salt shaker. My kids used to pour salt on the table, right? You ever do that? You're trying to balance things on the salt and all that foolishness, and it's salt everywhere. It's worthless unless you get it on the meat or on the potato or on the whatever you're salting. And if you're a cook, you're putting it in various things and you're sprinkling it out. And that's what we're supposed to be, the salt of the earth, which means we as a church have a responsibility to do something besides assemble together. Right? And what is that? We are to be influencers out there, off of 4th Avenue, or off of 470 Northwest 4th Avenue. You have an opportunity today, tomorrow, tonight, to influence your family, to influence your coworkers, to influence the people in your condo, to influence the people in your school, to influence, but you can't do it sitting in the salt shaker. Whether the salt shaker is your own little world, or your own little Bible study, or this congregation, you have to move out. But you touch somebody with the Lord Jesus Christ, and things will begin to happen. Amen? Number two, you are the light of the world. Now, this is interesting because you don't have to touch anybody and be the light of the world. It's the total opposite. Lighthouses do not touch people. A few months ago, a friend here, a couple in our church, are sailors, and they invited us out to go sailing one night. The full moon, that big full moon we had earlier in the spring, they said, come on out about 9 o'clock, the full moon's going to come out, we're going to sail halfway to the Bahamas, and then watch this full moon and sail back. And I said, great. I've never sailed except for little Hobie Cats and those little skiffs you do around little ponds and things. So we get on this gorgeous sailboat, and then I realized that my daughter and Elizabeth and I do not do well on sailboats. Now, I go on fast, you know, boats that are moving along, I'm okay, but and it was a calm night. It was gorgeous. We had so much fun. And then we're all kind of like, you know, have you ever done it, you know? So that's not my point, just trying to get you to know where we were. But here's the point. We get beyond the hue of Florida. We're beyond it, so I don't know, 10 miles or who knows how far out we are. Gorgeous sunrise, beautiful. We had some Cokes and some grapes and some crackers and cheese. It was just a wonderful evening. Now we're heading back. And he said, look for the lighthouse, Lighthouse Point. We're going into Lighthouse Point Inlet. Look for the lighthouse. We were 10 miles away, 8 miles away, 6 miles away. We saw the lighthouse. It never touched us. We never went up and hugged the lighthouse. We never looked at the building. I know the lighthouse because I've been around it, but it was pitch black. I don't even know what the lighthouse looked like that evening, but I do know this. It had light that emanated and illuminated us to know that that's where we should go. And that's what a lighthouse is. Now, how is a church a lighthouse? Let me give you just two ways. There's a lot of ways. Two very interesting ways how you can touch people without ever physically touching them. Like, if I want to touch the Torres family as salt, I got to go visit them. I got to go interact with them. But if I want to touch somebody and not physically touch them, two things you can do among a lot. Number one is pray for people. Prayer, you can go anywhere. It is unbelievable. There is no place in the world that prayer cannot go. Because it goes to the Father, and the Father is everywhere, right? So when I say pray for Antonio in Mozambique, right? Well, you're not going to Mozambique. I've never been to Mozambique. But we're lifting Antonio up to the Lord in Mozambique because we are a lighthouse. Does that make sense? You want to pray? People have said, pray for my cousin in Texas because they need the Lord. And you know what? I'll pray for your cousin in Texas that needs the Lord. I'm not going to Texas to tell him about the Lord. That would be salt. I am a lighthouse. You are a lighthouse because you can touch people without ever touching them, because the light of the Lord Jesus Christ transcends space. Does that make sense? That is the importance of prayer. And we as a church pray. This morning, there were at least two prayer meetings. There were three prayer meetings going on this morning, praying for different things. There was one in that room down there, one in that room down there, and there was one back here, and there was others I know praying for different things. And they never once, except one, did we touch a person physically. Now, number two, how else can we touch people? I believe is through missions. We touch people who then touch people. So we touch Antonio. Antonio becomes the salt of the earth in Mozambique. See it? And you go, why are we really giving a rip about Mozambique? You know why? Because no one else in the world does give a rip about Mozambique. And we should. Because God has called us to be light in this world. And I tell you what, at the end of the day, when I'm standing in front of the Lord and he said, what did you do? I want to say, and he's going to make me responsible for all of you too. And I'm going to say, you know what? We did some stuff here in Boca. We did some stuff in South Florida, but we did some stuff elsewhere around the world. How did you do it? Because we prayed for, we sent finances, we did missions around the world. And most of our people never left Boca Raton. Isn't that incredible? That's how you're a light in the world. You do not have to touch physically people to be a light of the world. So number one, you got to touch if you're going to be salt. Number two, you can be the light of the world without going, because you can pray and do missions. Now when you go, you're salt. So this week when I went to Kabwe, Zambia, I was salt. I was working with people. They were working with me. They were salt to me. I always get more than I give. That's why, part of why I go. I get more out of them when I give. Now let's go to number three. You're a city set on a hill. Now, I need to do a little reference in this. If you want to write down where this comes out of, it's the Old Testament. It comes out of Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 9. When God brought the people into the land of Israel, which was called Canaan, they changed it to Israel, God set up six cities to be a place of refuge. They were called the cities of refuge. Three were on the east side of the river of Jordan. Three were on the west side of the river Jordan. I'll just do the west side. There was Kadesh, Shechem, and Hebron. These cities were 30 miles apart. They were up on hills, 30 miles apart, so that wherever you were in the land of Israel, you were only 15 miles at the most from one of the cities. Get it? 30 miles apart. You're in the middle, 15 either way, or if you could be closer. Get the picture? They're up on a hill. Why were they there? They were there as a place of safety for people to come that something wrong had occurred in their life. Now, the specific reference was they committed an accident and somebody was killed. So if I accidentally killed somebody, the brother was obliged to kill me. Back, revenge, so, or avenging, so I could run to the city of refuge and he couldn't touch me there. And it was at the farthest point, 15 miles, which was a day's walk. So if I ran it, I could be there in half a day because I'm being chased. And I got to the city of refuge and no one could touch me because it was a safe place. Now, what occurred in the city of refuge? Four things occurred. Number one, was justice. The only thing that they did, they didn't stop justice from occurring. You weren't immune from justice or immune from the problem, but it allowed it to be done with justice and not with revenge. So you come to the city, and then the man would come and say, I want to kill this guy. And they would go, you can't kill him. Let's figure out all the details and let's deal with it. It was called justice. Now think of a church for a moment. A church needs to be a place of justice. It needs to be a place of refuge. It needs to be a place where people can come where issues have occurred. Now it's not a place to hide your sin. I tell you, I have chased people who have sinned. I remember several times men who have cheated on their wives, I physically have chased them in a car. Not since I've been pastor. Don't worry. They're not going to sue me and all the rest. But I tell you what, we take seriously the justice of God. I remember one time a guy worked for me. I was in business. He worked for me, went to church here. We were partners in ministry. And he goes and cheats on his wife. And I go, what are we going to do here? I go, let's meet. It was amazing. We met at our favorite little restaurant, a little pizza place. And when I got there, he was hiding behind the pillar of the cantilever holding the awnings up of the restaurant. I said, you got to come out of there and let's talk. There's justice that needs to occur, but that's only number one. See, we think that's judgment. We're not here to judge anybody. We're here to share. But number two is there's forgiveness. Forgiveness needs to be a part of the church. Forgiveness was a part of the cities of refuge. There was a spirit of forgiveness. Another big word is atonement. Their sins could be atoned because of what God had done and because the community of the refuge allowed that. There had to be reconciliation between families in this case and all that occurred. And so there needs to be a spirit of forgiveness. And in a church, yes, there is justice, but there also needs to be forgiveness. Whenever I do marriage counseling, first thing I asked after the hellos and who you are and all the rest, I say, are you sleeping together? The Bible says the only place for sex is in marriage, one husband, one wife. So if there's sex outside of that, then it's not that sex is bad, it's just where the how is bad. And nowadays, it's more than 50-50 that people will say, we're having sex, we're living together. I mean, it's way more than 50%. I'm amazed. I'm still shocked. And I'm not talking about young people. I did 60-year-olds, second marriage, and they're living together before they get married. It's amazing. But I say, the Bible says that you shouldn't do that. Justice? I said, I'm not judging you. There needs to be a spirit of forgiveness. And many stop it. We do our counseling. We move ahead with marriage. But there are some who choose to still live in it. I say, you're going to have problems. It's not what the Bible says. But we need to understand justice and forgiveness. I don't hold anything against anybody like that. It's like, let's move on. But there are two other things that come out of the city of refuge and should be in a church. And this is what God gives us. Grace and mercy. Grace is the positive. It's the way provided for safety. A church should be a safe place. It should be the place where there is safety. We'll talk about why at the very end. And the reason why, I'll tell you why, because we're all sinners. And there's not a perfect one here. And any one of you who stood up here and pointed your finger and said, I'm perfect and you're not, is a liar. So you're not going to see me standing up here pointing my finger and saying, I'm perfect and you're not, because it is not true. There needs to be grace in the city of refuge there was, and in our city of faith, community of faith there is. And then the last thing, number four, so we have justice, forgiveness, grace, and then there needs to be mercy. For goodness sakes, people, we need to have mercy in our lives. In other words, we need to take away. It's stopping someone from the consequences of it. Now, some things have consequences, but we need to have mercy. The whole book of Psalms is about what? The mercy of God. And we as a community of faith need to have mercy. Now, here's the point. My daughter Anna and I love to go to a certain place in Fort Lauderdale that my wife does not like to go to. It's called the Fishing Hall of Fame. Down there by Bass. Okay, and we like to go, and the hilarious thing is that none of us are fishermen. Now, I got great fishermen in here. I love everything about fishing. I love to eat fish. I love to look at the pictures. I love everything about fishing, but fishing itself. So we go down there and we look at all the awards. We look at all the grand fish that have been caught and the picture of, you know, old man in the sea and all these great things. So we go to it. And in the back, one of our favorite places is they have an estuary of the Everglades that they've created back there. And we love that because there's all the birds and everything. And you come around the corner as you're walking on the boardwalk to the alligators. Now, if you know me, I love alligators. My daughter loves alligators. We come to the alligators. There's three very large alligators there. I mean, 12, 14 feet long. The ones that are this wide, huge alligators. And you know what's between the alligator and us? A chain link fence. You could put your hand through it like this. There's actually a door where they put the chicken in for them. They feed whole chickens to these guys. We've watched them. What's amazing is there is nothing between us but a chain link fence. But guess what? That chain link fence stops those three alligators from touching us. The minute we would open that little gate and go in there, we do not have the protection of the fence. Do you get the picture? The church is here as a protection for people. Not that when you come in here, you're protected to 100%, but the reality is this, that the city of refuge of the Old Testament, which he is now saying we are, is that we are to be a protection for people. Now, how does this work? And write this down. 2 Samuel chapter 2 and chapter 3, don't go to it, is the only place where the cities of refuge are referred to where it worked or where it was working. There were two guys that were, there was a battle going on between King Saul and David's men. These were people who were fighting each other like a civil war. They were friends and now they were enemies. Abner was ahead of King Saul. Joab was ahead of David. And David's men annihilated King Saul's men. Abner left. One of Joab's brothers went after Abner to kill him. And Abner sees him and goes, just leave me alone. Take all the spoils of the 300 people you just killed. Just take it all. I quit. And the brother kept coming after him. Abner was a big guy like me, had a javelin. The brother was younger, comes and didn't know what he was doing, comes chasing him. And Abner just hits him to try to knock him over to move on. And he actually spears him to death. 2 Samuel chapter 2. Well, what does that mean? Joab is going to avenge Abner's killing of his brother. Get the picture? Abner runs to Hebron, one of the cities of refuge, where he meets David. And David meets out justice and then forgives him through grace and mercy. It's an incredible scene there. But Joab has no forgiveness, grace, or mercy in his life. He wants to kill the man, but he can't because he's protected. So what does Joab do? Joab entices them out the front gate. And he says, brother, let's talk to each other. Now, when Abner was on this side of the gate, safety. On this side of the gate, no safety. Fence, alligators, fence, safety. And Abner was seduced, or just through conversation, and said, let's just walk down the wall so we can talk privately. So he comes out the gate, walks down the wall, and Joab kills him because he had left the safety of the refuge. Everyone in the refuge was saddened by this, including David, who prayed and just cried out to the Lord at the death of Abner. Isn't that amazing? The church is to be a safety net for people. But people leave it and expose themselves to a lot of bad things. Because inside the safety, there are people that want to help you and help each other. Amen? Now, I'm giving a physical example to a spiritual truth. Now, number four is a lamp. A lamp. Now, what's the difference between a lighthouse and a lamp? A lamp is just a little, back then it was oil, and they would light it. It was just enough to light a little group of people in a home. In fact, in Psalms, what does it say? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The lamp, all it did was light a little bit around you here. And the church is to be a light to those people who are in it. In other words, we are around a lamp. The lamp is the word of God. And we are to be together around it. And it's important to understand that the coming together as believers so that we can worship the Lord, which we'll talk about in a couple weeks, that we can study his word, that we can fellowship together, that we can serve together, all the things that Roxanne and Jim talked about. They didn't talk about worship so much, but all that is included in it because we are together around a lamp. And what is the lamp? The word of God. So here we are, the word of God is here, and we're hovering around it because it is dark everywhere else. It was amazing when we were coming back from Kabwe to the capital city of Lusaka, we had a blowout. Now, over there, they retread tires. So when the tire blew out, it didn't blow out. It actually untreaded, which means this thing is like, and you're going 60 kilometers or 80 kilometers an hour. And all of a sudden, you don't know what, it sounds like a machine gun. Joseph got the car stopped, lights off. And we're in the middle of nowhere, and it is pitch black. Thank the Lord for my assistant who gave me one of those little flashlights you buy at the counter at the end. We could see. A little, not a flashlight, a torch flashlight. You know, a big, you know, the big ones, the mag lights. It was a little one. It was enough for us to change the tire. Then the battery went dead. You got to see how Africans start cars without batteries. It is truly a science. They get the car started without a battery. Don't ask me how. I'm just holding this little lamp so that they could see. But what was amazing was it was pitch black everywhere else. But with this little lamp, we could do all that we needed to do. And that's what the church is. The church is a lamp. And some people shove it, what does it say? Under a basket? Hide it under a bushel? No, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. That's not theologically correct, but it's a great little song. It's God's little light that's going to shine. And we have the ability to put a bushel over it. And how do we put a bushel over it? We call them buildings. Because the only time we talk about the Lord is when we're in this building, or we're over at the school building, or we're in the youth building, or we're in the seniors building, or we're in the men's Bible study, or we're in the women's Bible study. But you know what? You got to take this little light with you. And you got to, it's not going to, this light is not going to shine like a torch. But if I bring it close to you and talk to you about the Lord, then the Lord is going to do a work in your life. Amen? This is what's important. Now, here's the question. Let me give you four questions. Each one relates to the four things I talked about. So the first one has to do with salt. The second one has to do with light. The third one has to do with a city of refuge or a safe place that we as a church are. And the fourth one has to do with being a lamp. Okay, number one. Is Boca Raton and South Florida a better place because our church is here? So let's pretend that at 12:05, we shut the doors of this church and never open it again. We shut the doors of the school across the street and don't open for school ever again. Would anyone, not us, but would anyone else be affected by the fact that this place closed down? That's the question. Because if we are only salt in the salt shaker, then you could say, well, I'm going to move to another salt shaker. I'm going to go to the salt shaker down the street and, you know, just be with other salt, right? But the reality is this. The only way we are going to be missed is if we are being salt out in the world, around South Florida, wherever that is. For me, Boca Raton. For you, it might be Coral Springs. For you, it might be West Palm. For you, it might be Parkland. For you, it might be Florida Atlantic University, wherever it is. Number two. Is the world affected for the gospel because our church is here. And if we shut the door, would anything different occur in the world? If we shut the lighthouse down and turn the light off and the mirror behind the light and all the refractors behind it, we just shut it down, would anybody around the world be different negatively? That's the question. Then number three, are the people who come to us better off spiritually because of our church? Are we truly a place of refuge? Are they better off spiritually because they have come to us? And then number four, are we better off? Those of us who are members and regular attenders and the people that call Boca Community Church their home and Boca Christian School their home, are we better off because this church is here? Or if we shut the doors at 12:05 today, I'd be the same, you'd be the same, doesn't really matter. If the answer is yes, let's stay open. If the answer is no, we need to reassess. Correct? It's very serious and sobering to realize that church is a big deal. So we've got to make it a big deal because South Florida can be different because of our church. The world can be different because of our church. People that come visiting and coming for a place of refuge can be different because of us. And you know what? You and I can be different because of us. Ironing sharpened irons. And that's why church is a big deal. Now, in the coming weeks, I'm going to go into specifics of what church is, what church is not, how we do it, and specifically to understand it. But one of the things we need to know, and you see it in our bulletin, we're starting life groups at the beginning of September. Opportunities for every one of us to get involved in this church. If you really believe that you need to be salt in the earth, light in the world, a refuge place, and growing yourself in the lamp of the Lord, the light of the Lord, we need to do it in community. Not just coming into the salt shaker. This is good. We come here and we'll talk about the purpose of coming on Sunday mornings in the first or second week of September. But we need you to get involved in this church. Not just to come, but to get involved in this church. And that's where we're heading in the coming weeks of time. Now, when you leave today, you got these cards. We've talked to, has anybody used these, by the way? Good. Grab a couple of these cards. All it says is, my church is kind of a big deal, and it tells people about our church on the back. Share the love of the Lord, but if you can't do that, bring them to church and we'll share the love of the Lord with them. Amen? Let me give a closing illustration. April 30, 1975. Most of these people in the front weren't even alive in 1975. America lost its first war on April 30th, 1975. The Vietnam conflict. Some of you were in the Vietnam conflict. It was really a war, not a conflict. But what was amazing, it was the North against the South. We were on the South side. By mid-spring, the North had broken through the demilitarized, the DMZ, demilitarized zone, and headed south. They came to the first big city, which was Da Nang. We know it as China Beach. They took over that city. All the refugees started heading down towards Saigon. They next went to Nha Trang. Then they went to Cam Ranh Bay. Then they went to Phien Thet. And finally, they got to Saigon. It was an incredible story of how they just came and came and came and came. There's a lot to this story that I won't go into. But one of the great stories of this is the South Vietnamese Navy. There were 30 ships in the South Vietnamese Navy. And they realized, the admiral and the others of the South Vietnam Navy realized that they were going to be killed because they had been for South Vietnam. And they were out on their ships, not big carriers. They were like little frigates. But 30 of them on this near this island called Konson, C-O-N-S-O-N, Konson Island. And so what they did was, as everybody was coming down, They took all their families and brought them onto the ships. There were 30,000 refugees on these 30 little ships. Some of them were just cutters, very small ships, boats, 30,000 of them. The Americans were fleeing. Remember the picture of the helicopter on top of the embassy? They're all fleeing. And the flotilla of American ships left for Manila, Philippines. And the 30 ships were abandoned in Kansan Island with 30,000 refugees. One ship turned back. It was the USS Kirk, because a civilian on it who had left the embassy actually outranked the guy and said, "We're turning around." His name was Richard Armitage. He turned around. He was 30 years old. He said, "We cannot abandon these 30,000 people." So they got back in the cloak of darkness. They got some doctors onto there, realized this was way too much for them to handle. And he said, "We got to get these boats to Manila." So they got this ragtag group of 30 boats into a flotilla with the USS Kirk leading it and went across the South China Sea to Manila. The problem was, from the time they started to the time they ended, the North Vietnamese government claimed sovereignty over all of Vietnam. And there was no longer a South Vietnam. They were flying a flag of a country that no longer existed. Manila, Ferdinand Marcos, was one of the first to recognize the new government of Vietnam. So in come the 30 ships into Manila Harbor, and he would not let them come in. He said, "Because you have stolen the ships from another country." Get the picture? Richard Armitage was there. He said, "Get me 30 flags, and 30 officers." So they took 30 flags, 30 officers, and took one flag and one officer to every one of those cutters and frigates. And they said, "Give us back our ships." The Americans had given the ships to South Vietnam on loan 15 years before. And there was a ceremony on every ship where the commander of the little frigate turned over the ship to the officer who was on board, and they raised an American flag and brought down the now defunct South Vietnam flag. Now there were 30 American ships in the harbor. And Ferdinand Marcos said, "Welcome home." Do you get the picture? You and I are Richard Armitage. Now we can stay on the ships just heading for safety, or we can turn around and say, "There's people out here that need us." It's your choice. Dozens of ships went ahead. You want to go ahead and ignore everybody? Go for it. But I think we as a church need to turn around and say, "There's a world that needs our help. And we need to take it back." This is not political. This is not even economic. This is spiritual. We need to take it back. Not in the name of the USA, but in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And that's why I think our church is a big deal. Because there's 800 of us sitting in this room. And if 800 of us got out and did what needs to be done, this community would be changed. This county would be changed. South Florida would be changed. And I even think part of the world might be changed through these 800 people that are sitting here this morning. Let's pray together. And as we pray, we're going to talk over the next couple of weeks of how we can be a part of this church in terms of helping. Do you know what the operation was called that Richard Armitage did? You know, Americans love to name everything. It was called Operation New Life. That's incredible. I didn't make this thing up. Operation New Life. We as a church need to be reaching out so that other people can have new life. Some of you in this room don't have new life. Some of you in this room aren't even believers. You need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of us here are just sitting. We're saying it's the end of our life. It's the end of us. I've done enough. We need to say, as long as God allows me to breathe, I'm going to be out there being salt and light to the world. The application today is yours. You got to figure it out yourself. I'm not going to manipulate it. I'm not going to tell you what to do. You're big people. You need to go home today and pray and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? How can I reach into my community? How can I reach into my family? How can I reach into that? Father, how can I be a light to the world? How can I make this church more of a refuge, Lord? Pray that today. And you know what? He's going to show you. And how can I use the Word of God to grow closer to you as a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path with other believers who are doing the same in a life group, in a Bible study, in a men's group, in a women's group, in a youth group, in children's, whatever it may be. We need helpers. We can't do it alone. It takes a whole ship. It took the USS Kirk to do it. For goodness sakes, it takes Boca Raton Community Church to do it. It's not about Bill. It's not about the 8 or 10 of us that work here, or 20 of us that work here. It's about the 800 of us. Let us all do it together. Amen? Amen.